Mark 12, beginning in verse 41. And he is referring to Jesus, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray together again. Father, we thank you that we have a Savior, a God-man who spoke this way. No one ever spoke like Jesus. No one can compare with Jesus. Lord, we thank you for giving us such a great Savior. Lord, we love His Word. And Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of the Word. God, we want to be doers. And so, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and teach us, Lord, what you'd have us learn from these profoundly amazing words. Convict us of sin. Show us, Father, how to be givers that are pleasing to you. Show us how to give the more that pleases you. Guard my heart, guard my mind, guard my lips, Lord, from saying anything that would be unhelpful, untrue, or saying it in a way that would be unhelpful. Lord, give me a word from you today, and give us ears to hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week we saw that Jesus, we saw him warn his disciples about the scribes, these religious teachers. And one of the reasons he warned his disciples about these scribes is because they devoured widows' houses. They used the most vulnerable in that society, one of the most vulnerable people groups in that society, they used them for their own personal, financial, and material gain. And in our passage today, Jesus, I think, contrasts the selfish, in love with money actions of the scribes with a widow who gives away everything she has to live on. I do think one of the main points of this passage is summarized well by Pastor Mark Dever when he says this: our generosity is measured not in how much we give, but in how much we keep. Our generosity in God's eyes is not measured by how much we give, but how much we keep for ourselves. This is a sermon on giving money to God. And I'm preaching this because that's where we are in Mark's gospel. So if this is your first time visiting and you have a bad taste in your mouth from being at churches that all they do is talk about money and want you to give them your money, you've come here on a Sunday where, yes, the pastor is going to talk about money. But at this church, we believe that it's biblical and good and right and helpful and wise to preach through whole books of the Bible. It's called expositional preaching. I don't just pick a little thing that I feel like is good to preach on, but I preach through books of the Bible. And one of the reasons that's helpful is when I come to tough things, they're just there. And we're going to look at it because it's there. Not because I chose to do it. Because we've got to build a building. And so I've got to preach on money to get people to give so we can build bigger barns. I'm here because God has brought us here. And so I want to preach on money with all my might for the glory of God. And I listened to a sermon this week about this, and this particular pastor said, I feel in good company preaching on money because Jesus talked about money more than any other topic. More than heaven and hell combined, Jesus talked about money. Money and what we do with money is very important to God. And we'll talk about that more. But I want to begin by giving some general principles from Scripture that I think will be helpful as we think about a sermon on money. Think of God's Word on money. And we need this. We need to hear this. We just had our budget meeting yesterday, and we had discussions about money and what to do with it and what's our future plans when we have surplus. Wow, that doesn't happen very often. And here we are. What do we do with money? I need this. Pastor Joseph needs this. How should he spend God's money? And so we need to hear this. And one of my favorite texts on money in the Bible is Acts 20:35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It's more blessed. It's more satisfying. It's more joy-filling. It's more pleasurable. It's more amazingly joyful and happy to give than to receive. That's what Jesus said. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? And so this sermon is for your joy. This sermon is for your joy to learn that giving is better than getting. So I hope I'm here today speaking to make you happy. Happier than if I were handing out million-dollar checks as I said goodbye to you today. And so we want to believe this promise. In Luke 14:14, when Jesus spoke about having people over for dinner, He said, "Don't invite people who can pay you back. Invite the poor and the lame and the blind and the needy who can't repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Maybe not in this life. In the life to come. As Christians, we're to give joyfully. So we give because God promises joy, and we're to give joyfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so that's one of the things I pray as the offering plates are being passed. I say, Lord, help us to give joyfully. Help us to give with joy in our hearts. And we're to give sacrificially, which we see so beautifully illustrated in this passage of the widow. 2 Corinthians 8:1-3 says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means." They gave sacrificially. And we give in faith because Jesus gave it all. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He was rich. When was He rich? In eternity past. Rich in the fellowship of the triune God, glorified. All glory, laud, and honor be to our Redeemer King. He was rich and He became poor when He came down to earth and took on human flesh and lived among us. Yet for your sake He became poor so that you by His poverty might become rich. And how do you become rich? We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been forgiven. We've been made a son or daughter of the living God. The God who owns the cattle on the thousand hills is our Father. If you're visiting here this morning, maybe you've never heard this amazing news we call the gospel, good news. Friends, the gospel comes to sinners who believe the bad news first. The bad news is that we, all of us, have loved money more than God. We love stuff. We love it. You just think about the joy that would well up in your heart if I was giving out $1 million checks after service. You love money. And if you're an unbeliever here with us this morning, you love money. You love your way. You love your law. You love your standard. You love yourself more than God. And you've sinned against God. And He's angry about that. Because He's good and He deserves all praise, all honor, all devotion. And so we act out in our sin. We steal, we covet, we desire what we don't have. And yet God loves sinners. God loves sinners so much that He sent Jesus into the world, who perfectly obeyed His Father, who never coveted, never loved money, trusted His Father, died on the cross, bore the wrath of God for our greed and our selfishness and our love of stuff, and rose up on the third day and says to you, no matter if you've spent every penny of your money on yourself, your whole life, and you repent today, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. You can be welcomed into God's family. Friends, that's the good news of the gospel. And the gospel says to us, come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's good news if you're an unbeliever. And friend, if you're a believer, that's the good news for you. That's what God used to save you. He freed you from yourself. He freed you from the love of money and made you a lover of God and covered you with the righteousness of His dear Son. And so, with those things in mind, let's think about money together. Number one, God cares about your giving. Number one, God cares about your giving. Verse 41, and Jesus and He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Jesus is watching. He's watching now. He's watching when we put money in the offering box. He's watching in our passage and He's always watching. God cares. God cares about your giving. Richard Halverson, the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, said this, Jesus Christ said more about money than any other single thing, because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index to a man's true character. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles money. So all over the place in the Gospels, Jesus teaches about money. God cares about your giving because all your money is God's money. Did you know that? Not just 10%. All your money belongs to God. All my money belongs to God. All the church's money belongs to God. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 and 14. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. I was thinking somebody might object. Well, if it's all God's, then I can keep it. But you notice, he says, everything we give to you, it's because we got it from you. We only give to God what He gave to us. And He calls us to give. Psalm 50:10, for every beast of the forest is mine, God says, the cattle on the thousand hills. He owns everything. He cares about your giving. God cares about your giving also because our attitude towards money and how we use money, it displays our heart's condition. It displays our heart's condition. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus said, I've already mentioned this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So God cares about your giving because the way that you give, it shows what's in your heart. It shows what's in your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, what was in this widow's heart? Let's look at that. I'm going to read the passage again. Let's look together at this widow's amazing generosity. I'm going to read the text again. Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. What kind of math is Jesus doing? What does Jesus mean? How are two small copper coins, which equals 1/64th of a denarius, which was the unit of money they used. One denarius was one day's wage. She gave 1/64th of that. And Jesus says she gave more than not just one of the rich people contributing large sums, but all combined. She gave more than all the combined large sums. How? How is that more? Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg has a net worth of $20 billion. And last year he gave away $1 billion. Gave it away. That's 5%. Of his net worth. And Jesus is saying, this woman gave more than $1 billion. What is God's more? That's what we need to find out. What is God's more here? God's more, number one, looks on the heart. God's more looks on the heart. Many of you are probably familiar with 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God's more is sacrificial giving. God's more is sacrificial giving. Many of us give out of our abundance. There's no sacrifice involved. This widow gave sacrificially. There was pain involved in her giving. She gave everything. I heard one pastor tell his people the fable of the pig and the chicken. You familiar with the fable of the pig and the chicken? The chicken comes to the pig and says, "Hello, Mr. Pig, I'd like to start a business with you. We'll go in as partners together." And the pig's like, "Oh, that sounds good. What's the business?" And the chicken says, "It's going to be a ham and eggs business." Now, for a chicken and a pig to have a ham and eggs business, there's a sacrifice for the chicken, maybe. It has to lay the eggs. But for the pig, for the pig to provide the bacon, the ham, he's got to give everything. You see, there's sacrifice involved in God's more. God's more is giving in faith. The widow gave in faith. She trusted that God would take care of her. She trusted that if she gave it away, God would take care of her. God's more is not the world's more or most. God's more is not the world's more or most. And God's more is what we ought to want most. God's more is what we ought to want most. And so again, I think a wonderful summary of this passage, our generosity is measured not in how much we give, but in how much we keep. And friends, I hope that you realize the basic demand that God gives for anyone who would come and follow Him is to give everything. That's the basic demand of Jesus when He calls people to follow Him, is to give Him everything. Jesus called the rich young ruler to give all he had to the poor and follow him. Mark 10:21. He called the disciples to leave their nets and follow him. Mark 1:18. He called James and John to leave their father and follow him. Mark 1:20. In Mark 8:34 through 35, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." In Mark 10:28 through 30, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." The most basic call to follow Jesus is to leave everything and follow Him. How shall we then give? How shall we then give? I say a lot and have said a lot about the prosperity gospel, which I think is a false gospel. But there was a lady in my membership class at one point, and I was talking about this particular issue, and she said, "Yes, Pastor, but I meet a lot of people, and they don't give anything. And they use the prosperity gospel as an excuse. See how pastors and churches mishandle money. I'm not giving." And so they don't give anything. We want to be biblical. We want to submit to Jesus. How shall we then give? There are so many needs in the church. There are so many needs in the world. I put in the bulletin a little picture. I like to keep pictures like this close to me. There's one on my desk. When people make jokes about feeding starving children in Africa, I don't laugh. I don't laugh. And if you went to Africa and you saw them, and you were there when a child suffered in reeking pain because they don't have food, you would not laugh again. I like to keep pictures around like this to remind me of the need in the world. I like to have this in my mind when I go to ShopRite and shop and say, Lord, this is your money. Help me use it wisely. So I would encourage you to look at this. 16,000 children die every day from starvation all over the world. Read about Chandru, a little boy in India. Read this and think about this. The needs in the world are great. And our need is great. Our need is great to know what to do with our money. If you were at the business meeting yesterday, maybe you felt it. Lord, what do we do? What do we do? How do we maximize every penny for your glory? How shall we then give? I love how Pastor John Piper put it. God prospers us not to raise the standard of our living, but to raise the standard of our giving. God prospers us. It's not wrong to get filthy rich. It's not wrong to want to make a lot of money as long as you also want to give a lot away. God doesn't raise our standard, doesn't prosper us to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. And so, how shall we then give? Well, we give because it's more blessed to give than to receive. We give joyfully, not under compulsion. We give anonymously because we're not looking for the praise of men when we give. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 3 through 4, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We want the Father's reward, not the little man praise reward of, wow, he's so generous. We want God's reward. I remember a story of a man, that someone was praising him for what he gave, and he said, don't say that. I want God's reward. You stole my reward from God. Keep your mouth shut about my giving. Oh, if we knew God's reward. If we knew God's reward. Think of illustrations of that. In hindsight, looking back, oh, if you gave this, what would I have now? We give anonymously. And on that point, I want to comment, be careful how you judge other people. Be careful how you judge other people's giving based on what you see. This story is told of Charles Spurgeon, who's a famous preacher in London, and his wife. They would sell, but refused to give away the eggs their chickens laid. Close relatives were even told, you may have them if you pay for them. And as a result, some people labeled the Spurgeons greedy and grasping. They would never give them away. You've got to pay. Even cousin Bob's got to pay. They accepted the criticisms without defending themselves. And only after Mrs. Spurgeon died was the full story revealed. So they didn't see a need to defend themselves either, which is amazing. We often want to defend ourselves. But they didn't defend themselves. And after she died, it was revealed that all the profits from the sale of the eggs went to support two elderly widows. Because the Spurgeons were unwilling to let their left hand know what the right hand was doing, they endured the attacks in silence. So be careful how you judge. We give anonymously. We give sacrificially. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. We give sacrificially like the widow. I don't have any specific guidance on this. I would just ask you to dream a dream along with me. Take this to the Lord in prayer. Lord, how do you want me to give sacrificially? Lord, all my money is yours. All I own is yours. How do you want me to give sacrificially? I love the story of Jonathan Goforth, who married Rosalind Bell Smith. And right before they got engaged, he told her, "Honey, I hope you won't mind. I'm not going to get you an engagement ring because all the money is needed to buy gospel tracts for China." And she had previously prayed, "Lord, I want a man 100%, totally, fully sold out to you and his work above everything else." And when he told her that, she was a little disappointed, but she remembered that prayer and remembered God gave her what she wanted. But there was a sacrifice there. In what ways can we make, I still consider that a little sacrifice. In what ways can we make sacrifices personally and as a church to reduce our spending and increase our giving? Pray about that. Pray about that as a family. Let's pray about that as a church. Let's think and dream and ask God to lead us in how we can give sacrificially for His causes in the world. We give in light of the gospel. How should we then give? We give in light of the gospel. What about the tithe? What about the tithe? Pastor James Boyce, who is now with his King Jesus, he was the pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church right here in Philadelphia, and this is what he says. Although the tithe is not mentioned in the New Testament, the giving of weekly offerings is, 1 Corinthians 16:2. And more importantly, it is generally the case that in the New Testament, the obligations of the Old Testament legislation are heightened rather than lessened. That is, the law is interpreted in the fullest measure. So while we are not required to give a specific tenth of our income, it is hard to think of a normal Christian blessed with the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ doing less. Under reasonable circumstances, any true believer in Christ should give more than the tenth, for all we have is the Lord's. Listen to Randy Alcorn. "It seems fair to ask, God, do you really expect less of me who has your Holy Spirit within and lives in the wealthiest society in human history than you demanded of the poorest Israelite?" That shocked me, that statement. Do you really expect God, who has given, lavished us with blessing upon blessing upon blessing in Christ? We're not in the old covenant. We're in the new covenant. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus has poured out His Spirit into our hearts. Jesus has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and placed us in the most affluent, wealthiest society on the planet in human history. And we would think God expects less of us than the poorest Israelite. A tenth. Wow. That made me think. He goes on, the tithe is God's historical method to get us on the path of giving. In that sense, it can serve as a gateway to the joy of grace giving. It is unhealthy to view tithing as a place to stop, but it can be a good place to start. Tithing isn't the ceiling of giving, it's the floor. It's not the finish line of giving, it's just the starting blocks. That's how I view the tithe. It's a good place to start. That's how it was in the old covenant. But we have Christ. And as I thought about this after the meeting yesterday, I said, what is our giving as a church to missions and mercy? And I calculated it, if I did it right, we give 7.6% in missions and mercy. 7.6%. So, let's let the word convict me, convict you, and let's obey this and figure out how to give as a church and start with the tithe and then move up from there. And finally, we give in faith because Jesus, He gave it all. He ultimately did what this widow illustrated. She didn't give her life. She gave all the money. She had all the possessions, but she didn't give her life. Jesus gave everything, life and all. And He gave everything to free us from the love of money. He gave all so that we could have these promises as a surety to know that we will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so we don't piddle around in this life, storing up bigger barns, bigger treasures, more this, more that. Million-dollar mansions, corporate jets, whatever it is that we store up and build big, big, big. Jesus frees us from the love of status and stuff and luxury to give that we might store up treasures in heaven for all eternity. May He free your pastor more. May He free you more. May He free our church more and give us wisdom on how to give like this widow gave for the glory of His name. Please read this. Please read this. Read this this week. This is a very helpful article by Dr. Ligon Duncan. It's short. It's helpful for you to know, how shall you then give? This will help you. Please, please read that this week. Jesus gave up all He had when He died for sinners bad and quenched His Father's wrath to add a righteousness that makes us glad, to end all sin and pain that's sad and everlasting pleasures add. Though the rich gave money in large sums, with all she has the widow comes. Her life may be among the slums, where greatest feasts are only crumbs, but she gave more than all large sums. Our Lord takes note, in faith she comes. It's not what we give, but what we keep. And what we sow is what we'll reap. For our great God is not so cheap. He gave His Son. His love is deep. And for lost sinners He did weep. He came to save all His lost sheep. And for them work. He'll never sleep. He gave His all. Nothing He'd keep. And now eternal life we reap. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, Father, help us to believe. Great pleasures come when all we leave. Things of this world our hearts deceive. But Christ is all. To Him we cleave. He's greater than we can conceive. He died and rose to life achieve. And now in Him we do receive more than all we'd ever leave. If you'll trust in Him, believe. Our God loves those who give with cheer. Those who trust and do not fear, who sacrifice and give what's dear. So may we give and Him revere. who gave up all that is most dear, and took our punishment severe, took thorny crown and spit with jeer, and had his side pierced with a spear, yelled with a cry, "It's finished here." But then he rose and did appear. He conquered death and hell and fear. Now we each Lord's Day for him cheer, since he's our God who's without peer, who only always gave with cheer and ever trusted without fear. Oh, come to him with faith sincere. He'll take your sins, they'll disappear. His love for you will persevere each day, his mercy's new frontier. In the world, there's so much need. Children starving we could feed. Unreached peoples that exceed. We must take them gospel seed and give them beauty, Christ our creed. So it's settled. We've agreed. Now we go forth and must proceed to give our lives to meet the need. May we be zealous for the deed, since Jesus died for all our greed. To set us free, our Christ did bleed. And now we only can succeed, for Christ will move us on with speed. His church will triumph, guaranteed. And so let's pray. Let's pray that God would triumph in the world and meet the needs of the world and bring His elect into the church from the four corners of the world. And we would feed the poor, we would love the sick, we would help the dying, and He would do that through us, both individually and as a church here at Olney Baptist. Let's pray. Father, we want the Holy Spirit to apply this word to our heart. And Lord, you are the master physician. Lord, I've not gotten too specific with ways we should do this. God, you get specific with us. Amen. Lord, you get specific with family budgets. You get specific with our church budget. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us, Lord, having heard from you and seeing this model that you have placed before us, this poor widow. God, have your way with us. Father, we want to be obedient. We want to follow you, Lord, in all that you command of us, out of joy in our Savior. So we beg you, Holy Spirit, come and teach us and do with us what you please. May we give all to you for your glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.